That first day of the week following the crucifixion of Christ was a great day, and every one of them have been since then. And we have an unbroken chain going back to that day of Christians partaking of the Lord's Supper and remembering the important event that occurred at that time. So it's good to be together with people who are like-minded, people who are interested in knowing the will of God, people who are interested in serving God. And we're glad you're here today. If you're visiting with us, and we do have a number of visitors, we would really like for you to sign our guest register before you leave out in the foyer. We'd like to have a record of your visit this morning. It's good to have former members, old friends back with us, Vince Tesh and his family with us today, and glad that they're here to be with us today. This morning I'd like to talk to you about a servant's heart. What do you think about serving others, and why do you do it? What's your motivation in doing that? Well, somebody may say, because I have to. And that's a common response. What if you learned today that you could serve because you want to and not because you have to? What would it take to change your mind, or to have a mindset change on that regard? How would you change if you viewed service as something that you wanted to do because you love God and you love people, if that was your motivation? What are the marks of a person who serves from the heart? Let's notice something Jesus said in Matthew 20, verses 25 through 28. But Jesus called them unto him and said, "Ye know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Not so shall it be among you, but whosoever would become great among you shall be your minister, and whosoever would be first among you shall be your servant, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many." Now, there are some, and you think about that passage, wow, do you have a servant's heart? Could you have a servant's heart? You know, some people have the following kind of hearts. Some people have takers' hearts, and all they do is take. And I'll blank that out for a minute. They take from others, they never giving. Some have a user's heart. All they do is use people. There's no genuine motive in their giving. Some have a spoiled heart. They're used to receiving everything they want whenever they want it. Some have a deceiver's heart. They want others to think they're servants, but they're not. Some have a lazy heart. They're just plain lazy to serve others, no motivation. Some have a mean heart. Some people are just plain mean. And some have an evil heart. They're just plain evil from the very core of their lives. They really are. There are evil people in the world. And some have a servant's heart, and a servant has a true heart's desire to serve others with nothing in return. And so that's kind of a list of some kind of hearts. But in the Bible, greatness is defined by servanthood. And that seems the opposite of the way the world is. That's kind of seems like a contradiction. We talk about serving God, but that phrase can be a bit nebulous. I know there are some things that we do in the way of service that are done directly to God, but serving God includes loving and serving others. In fact, Jesus said, "Inasmuch as you did it to the least of these, my brethren, you did it unto me." So having the heart of a servant is incredibly important, because it's tied to the judgment day there in Matthew chapter 25, and we ought to want to have a part of that. So as we, and I thought I had a list of those on there, but God designed us for service, not for self-centeredness. And that's when we reach our full potential. Without a servant's heart, you'll be tempted to misuse your abilities and whatever else you may have going for you for personal gain. You'll also be tempted to use it as an excuse to exempt yourself from meeting someone's needs. You might use that. And your servant's heart will reveal your depth of maturity in Christ. So those are some things to think about. The measure of our willingness is to serve. And so that measures us. You know, God often tests our hearts by allowing us to be put into situations that involve opportunities to serve. And if we're alert, we will recognize those opportunities. If we're not, we won't, and they'll pass by. And it's possible to be in the church for a lifetime without ever really being a servant in the biblical sense of the word. And so this is because to be a servant, you must have a servant's heart. You must have the heart of a servant. How can you know if you have a heart of a servant? And that's what we propose to answer this morning by looking at six things. A real servant makes himself available. In the book of 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4, Paul had told Timothy, "Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier in Christ Jesus, for no soldier on service serves just for his own glory, but he willingly is willing to serve others." And Paul pointed that out there in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 4. And he did that for our learning, because everything in the Scripture is for our benefit. And we'll read it again. "No soldier on service entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enrolls him as a soldier." And so he does that to serve. Real servants do what's needed, even when it's inconvenient. Can God allow your plans to be messed up without you becoming resentful? Can that happen? You know, if you'll remind yourself at the start of every day that you're God's servant, then interruptions won't frustrate you as much, because your agenda will be whatever God's is and whatever God allows to come into your life. Now, the word servant, we talked about this Wednesday night, has kind of changed in meaning in a lot of ways. A lot of people enter politics, they want to be a public servant. Well, a servant means to serve. But before long, they have lost that servant concept, and they've become a dignitary. And then it's hard to get their attention. And they've lost the meaning of the word servant. They become a dignitary. We can't afford to lose the meaning of the word servant. Jesus was a servant, and he left us an example to follow in his steps. Also, real servants pay attention to needs. And servants are sensitive to other people's cries. When they see a need, they seize the moment, like the Good Samaritan did. And like as Paul taught in Galatians 6 and verse 10, "As we therefore have opportunity, let us do good to all men, especially to those of the household of faith." And so that's what a real servant does. God allows opportunities. They come and go. And we can soon lose it if we don't seize it. And we miss opportunities, miss many, many occasions for service, because we lack the sensitivity and the spontaneity to respond to it. And so great opportunities to serve never last long. They pass quickly, and sometimes never to return. You may only get one chance in those situations. Something else a real servant does: real servants do their best with what they have, whatever they have. You know, real servants don't say, "One of these days, when the time is right, I'm going to do something for someone." The real servant just does what needs to be done. There's a passage in Ecclesiastes 11 and verse 4. It says, "Whoever watches the wind will not plant. Whoever looks at the clouds will not reap." What's that saying? It's saying if you wait for perfect conditions, you'll never get anything done. If you're waiting for perfect conditions, that won't happen. There'll always be something. There'll be an excuse that'll pop up. Less than perfect service is always better than the best intentions. Less than perfect service is always better than the best intention. And one reason many never serve is that they fear they aren't good enough to serve, and they believe that serving God is only for superstars. And they say, "We're not as good at that as Brother X or Sister X is. They're better at that. They've got more. They've got more money. They've got a bigger house. They've got this and that. And they're just in a better position to do that." And you may have heard it said, if it can't be done with excellence, then don't do it. Well, I want to tell you that Jesus never said that. He never said that. The truth is, almost everything we do is done poorly when we first start doing it. And it may lack a lot of things. That's how we learn. None of us can do a perfect job. But that's no excuse not to do it. I'll never forget, shortly after Kathy and I were married, the very first time we had company from church, some people we'd invited over, and Kathy wanted everything to be just right, and she fixed a really nice meal and everything, and you know how Murphy's Law sometimes come in, and she was on pins and needles wanting everything to be right. Very first time, we were newlyweds. And as I recall how it happened, the cake fell. And great was the fall of it. And I said, well, you know, I've had a lot of meals without dessert. We don't have to have any dessert. She didn't see it that way. And so I had to go out and get something. What in the world? Well, I learned some lessons from all that. But we have to learn that everything doesn't have to be perfect in order for us to do something. If we're waiting for that to know that ahead of time, we will never know that ahead of time that everything's going to go perfectly. And so if you want to wait till you're perfect, you'll never start. And you may not have much, but offer what you have. Offer what you have. Grow with it as you do it. And whether it be praying for the sick, whether it be leading prayer, whether it be preaching for the first time, any of those things for the first time, whether it be practicing hospitality, whatever it might be, whatsoever you do, work heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men. That's what Paul said in Colossians 3, verse 23. So that leads us to our next point, that real servants do every task with equal dedication because they're doing it unto the Lord. And if you're waiting until everything's perfect, you're waiting and not serving the Lord. And so the size of the task is really irrelevant, whatever it might be. The only issue is, does it need to be done? Does it need to be done? And you'll never arrive at the state in your life when you're too important to help with menial tasks. You know, God will never exempt you from the mundane. It's a vital part of your character building. In the book of Galatians, chapter 6 and verse 3, for if a man thinketh himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth his own heart. He deceiveth himself. And so, we should not feel, well, that's too small a job for me. I'm much better than that. I can't do that. Leave that to somebody else. If you think you're too important to help somebody in need, you're only fooling yourself. And that's what that verse is telling us. And it's telling us that we're a nobody. If you think you're really something, you're a nobody. And that applies to preachers as well. Remember what Paul said over there in 1 Corinthians? I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Neither is he that planteth anything, nor he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Neither is he that planteth or waters, he's nothing. That's what Paul said. And if a man thinks himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceives his own heart. So it's in these small acts of service that we grow to be like Christ. And if we're not willing, it means we don't have a servant's heart. That's what it means. Now, small tasks often show a big heart. Small tasks. You know, your servant's heart is revealed in little acts that others don't think of doing. Sometimes we read verses in the Bible that seem kind of obscure, and we wonder, why is that in there? That's such a trivial thing. Is that just wasted space in the Bible? Why'd they put that in there? I think of a passage over in Acts 28 and verse 3 that tells about Paul gathering brushwood for a fire after there was a shipwreck so everybody could get warm. You ever read that verse and wondered, why is that in there? Why'd tell us that trivial incidental thing? Why is that little incidental thing recorded in the Bible? Well, it's hardly wasted space. Paul was just as exhausted as everybody else was. Three times Paul had been shipwrecked. It's getting to be a habit, it seems like. And no task is beneath you when you have a servant's heart. It wasn't beneath Paul to do that. Although Paul could have been and was at one time a great person in the eyes of the world in which he lived, having studied there in the Philippians. And so great opportunities often disguise themselves as small tasks. And so that's why Paul did that. And before attempting the extraordinary, try serving in the ordinary ways. There's a passage in the book of Luke in chapter 16, and it begins at verse 10, verses 10 through 12. Luke 16 and verse 10 says, "He that is faithful in a very little is faithful also in much. And he that is unrighteous in a very little is unrighteous also in much. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous manner, mammon, who will commit to you your trust, the true riches? And if you've not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own?" Well, those are some rhetorical questions. There'll always be people who are willing to do the great things. They're willing to do those. Things for God that other people can't do or maybe won't do. But they're not willing to do the little things. They're willing to do the great things. And it's God who will promote you when you do the small things willingly. That's what he's looking for, a willing heart. When you do the small things, he can trust you with more. That's what it's saying. Let's notice a fifth point about real servants. Real servants are faithful. They finish their tasks. They do what should be done. They fulfill their responsibilities. They keep their promises. They complete their commitments. They don't leave the job half done. They don't quit when they get discouraged. They are trustworthy and dependable. That's how they are. Many people don't know the meaning of commitment these days. We see that in regard to marriage and a number of other things, and divorce and all that. Commitments are often too lightly made. People make commitments casually, don't realizing that they're making a vow. And then they break them for the slightest reason without any hesitation or remorse or regret. And every week, churches and other organizations must improvise because volunteers didn't prepare. They didn't show up or they didn't call to say they weren't even going to be there. They didn't do that, weren't coming. Can you be counted on by others? Can others count on you? Are these promises, are there promises you need to keep, vows that you need to fulfill, or commitments that you need to honor? There is a test. And this is a test. God is testing your faithfulness. He's testing it. Small things are important. Being faithful in those small things is important. And maybe you only enjoy 20% of what you do in service. But never mind, still be faithful. Abraham and Moses and Samuel and David and Daniel and Timothy and Paul were all called faithful servants of God. If you pass the test, you're in good company. You're in good company. And your reward is in eternity. And it's just like the Lord said, depicted it, that the righteous judge will say on that day, that we have done these things, and he'll say, "Enter into the joys of the Lord. You've been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things." And he says, "Well done, good and faithful servant." But let's notice a sixth point and a final point, and that is real servants maintain a low profile. Servants don't promote or call attention to themselves. Instead of acting to impress, instead of being motivated by that and dressing for success, they gird themselves with humility to serve one another, as Peter said in 1 Peter 5 and verse 5. And so if recognized for their service, they humbly accept that, but they don't allow the recognition to distract them from their work. They don't get hindered by that. They don't let it swell their head or anything of that kind. And eye service is serving in order to impress people about how spiritual we are. And that's the wrong motivation. And this was the sin of the Pharisees. They turned helping others and giving and even prayer into a performance for others. And Jesus despised that attitude. And he warned against it there in Matthew chapter 6. And in the very first verse, he said, "Take heed that you do not do your righteousness before men to be seen of them, else you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. Well, that's pretty sobering, isn't it, when you think about what the Lord said? And Jesus is our model of service. He knows all about that, knew all about that. And as I've studied his life and looked closely at the cases of healing that Jesus did, I never saw Jesus, after he had healed somebody, turn around and say to the crowd, "Did you see that? Did you see what I just did?" The Lord never did that. He left that to others. And others did that. Self-promotion and servanthood don't mix. They don't go together. And real servants don't serve for the approval or the applause of others. They live for the audience of one. They live for the audience of one. And so if you're serving in obscurity in some small way, feeling unknown and unappreciated, remember, God knows you. Even the very hairs of your head are numbered, the Bible says. And in heaven, God's going to openly reward some of the most obscure and unknown servants that he's had, people we never heard of on earth, who served in thousands of other unnoticed ways. And there may be some there that we're expecting to receive a big crown who may have nothing. Because God sees not as man seeth, he looks on the heart. And we're told not to judge by the outward appearance, for the Lord looks on the heart. And so as we conclude this, we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58. "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." And so, you remember reading about the rich young ruler who came to the Lord and he said, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus gave him some of the commandments of the Old Testament, and the rich young ruler said, "I've done all of those things from my youth up. So what lack I yet?" That's a good question all of us need to ask. What lack I yet? What do I lack? If you had the answer, if you had to answer that question, how would your list read of things that you lack? And we need to think about servanthood. Would hospitality be on that list? Do I lack that? When was the last time you had someone into your home that needed encouragement? Or someone that needed to hear the gospel? Those are things that all of us need to think about. And ask God to help you break down your pride, or whatever it is, and to keep your life in check, that you have a simplicity before him, because he sees us. Kind of like I mentioned in Vacation Bible School, when they had all those tape sculptures of some of our children. They're clear. Well, that's how the Lord, he can see right through us. And we're told that the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing, even to the dividing asunder of both soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and quick to discern the thoughts and intents of the heart. For there is no creature that is not manifest before his sight. For all things are naked and laid open before the eyes of whom with whom we have to do. God sees us inside and out. He knows us. And so, despite all the world's honor, we need to know our proper place. Humble yourself before him and do all for his praise and glory and not for the praise of others. And so the question remains this morning, so, as we go forth to have an impact on the world around us, how are we going to do that? Do you have a servant's heart? If you've never repented and been baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins in the name of Christ, why not enter this life of service for the Lord? Count the cost, but then make the right choice. And at the end, he has a reward that's out of this world. And I'm so thankful for that. Who in the world wants to live forever here on this earth when you think about all the crime and poverty and injustice and suffering and cruelty, and all the horrible things, sickness and suffering and dying? There's an escape from all of that, and it's through the gospel of Christ. And if you haven't obeyed it, today would be a wonderful time for you to do it. I've often mentioned, I don't know anything particularly outstanding about August the 10th. It might be somebody's birthday, and I'm not slighting you if it is. But August the 10th is not a holiday on the calendar. But it could be the most important day of your life if you decided to become a Christian today. It would be worth marking on the calendar then, and it would be the most important thing that ever occurred to you while you were here on the earth. Today, if you're not a Christian, why not become one as we stand and sing the hymn that Brother Teddy has selected?